Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So we've been in a series out of the book of Acts entitled By His Spirit. We're looking at things that only happen because of the living, powerful activity of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died and rose again, he ascended to heaven. The first thing he did was receive the gift of the Spirit from our Heavenly Father, and he poured it out on the very first church, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And that's what makes all the difference. The story as it unfolds, we were in chapter 10 last week, chapter 11 next week, and be concluding chapter 11 this week and then concluding next Sunday. These are all by His Spirit realities. We are totally dependent on something beyond what we can be responsible for in our own efforts. So part of what God's Spirit does is He guides us very specifically. And the beautiful thing about the working of God's Spirit is that sometimes He gets us where He wants us at the right moment, and we don't even realize He's guiding us. He doesn't even need to tune you into this, but He's sovereign. And when you wake up every morning and say, God, I'm yours, Jesus, I'm your follower, and please fill me with your Spirit, please direct my steps, the Holy Spirit has this amazing way of getting us where He needs us to be. However, there's some methods that he uses that become, after a while, quite recognizable, and they're here in the book of Acts. There's three of them we're going to cover that are illustrated in Acts 11 alone. Then we're going to go to Acts 15 and conclude with Acts 16. And these are five of probably what I would consider 8 to 10 different ways in the book of Acts in which God's Spirit can get us where we need to go. I used to lie awake at night when I was young and go, oh God, what if I miss your will? And how will I ever know your will? I want to tell you, what an adventure when God begins to tangibly direct us. I'm going to look at five methods, and we're going to start in Acts 11 with the first three. And the first method is what I call the vision and voices method. We're just going to dive into this. This is the vision and voices method. In Acts 11, verse 5, Peter returns to Jerusalem after, in the previous chapter, being in the coastal city of Caesarea and actually going into a Gentile's house. Up to this point, Christianity had been pretty much a Jewish affair. And he went into a Gentile's house, which would make him ritually unclean, and as he preaches Jesus to them, the Spirit of God comes upon them. We looked at all this last week, and it says both Jews and Gentiles, as a result, are included in the message of Jesus. That means everybody in the world's included in this. We can all have the Spirit. We can all know Jesus. Well, he goes back to Jerusalem, however, and he gets in hot water, and they say, we heard you walked into Cornelius's house. And you're a devout Jew. You're not supposed to do that. He doesn't eat right. He doesn't live right. And he's ritually impure. And you went into his house. And in verse 5, Peter's trying to explain what happened to him in the previous chapter and why this took place. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision. And then two verses later, verse 7, then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, as he saw this vision of all these ritually impure animals. And God said, kill and eat. So he saw a vision and he heard a voice. This I simply call, rather obviously, the vision and voices method. This is the way we usually want God to lead us. Lord, just talk out loud to me. You know, and I wonder about that. Sometimes I say to people, you really want God to talk out loud to you and tell you what's really on His mind about you? You really want that, huh? And then we find often in Scripture, when people do have these very dramatic encounters where God does speak to them, pretty out loud. Or give them a vision, like you'd be watching a movie or something. I know I've run into, I was talking to a missionary just a few weeks ago who said, I was here in Springfield, I was at an altar praying, as we often have people do that. And he said, I was just a kid. I was a child still. And I saw this vision of people with dark skin in a place I'd never been before. And I didn't even know then what it meant, but later God specifically called me to be a missionary, and a few years ago, I was in that very place I saw the vision. I saw the setting, the room, the auditorium, and the identical faces that I saw in that vision years earlier. Sometimes God does call us that. But usually when it's dramatic, we find in Scripture, people pay a real price for following God's call. I mean, you probably don't want God to lead you this way. Because the more overt it is, sometimes that kind of firepower is really needed because of what it's going to cost you to follow his call. Not in every case, but that seems to be a pattern in Scripture. But some of you who are sixth graders sitting in the service today, I think the first time I ever heard God's voice, I didn't know what God's voice was like. And I didn't know at the time, I now recognize it as that, was I was sitting in a class, it was like a Sunday school class or a Sunday morning Christian education class. I was sitting there with the other sixth graders or whoever who was around me. And I remember the teacher saying, you know, God's got a call on every one of your lives. And so I would recommend that when you graduate high school, before you do anything else, you go to a Christian college for 1 year first. Just to seek God and just to discern his call. And I actually think that's great advice. Except as I was sitting, and I was like a little nerd. I was a little nerd. I was a miniature nerd. And I was shy, and I had no visions of grandeur, believe me, for my life. And I don't remember just even feeling egotistical, but I was overwhelmed with the thought. It was just a quiet thought. It was deep inside me, but it was clear as a bell. And I heard the words that probably 55 years later, I still remember. And I heard the words, that's the right advice for most people in this room, but not for you, because I have a different path for you. It was just totally obvious to me. It just came. I didn't even know what the voice of God sounded like back in those days, but it just was obvious. It was just so clear to me that he was going to do that. And of course, that was his path for me. Instead, my first year out of high school, I went to a university pursuing engineering. I used to pray, say, God, maybe I watched Star Trek too much, but I love engineering. I love rocket science. I love this. And I couldn't get God to say anything else to me. So I went, and I was hoping I wasn't disobeying God. But sure enough, what he showed me in that classroom many years earlier just gradually unfolded my life. And my first year out of high school was not in a Christian college, even though I recommend that for most people. It was in a secular university where I met a guy who got me involved in university ministry, which 2 years later, when I transferred to the University of Minnesota, got me involved in Assemblies of God Chi Alpha student ministry, which was my pathway into full-time ministry after we saw a huge spiritual breakthrough in a little Bible study I was leading and that wasn't doing very well, and God just led me into full-time ministry. I remember that. It was just clear as a bell. But God just whispered that into my heart, like about a sixth grader. I was about maybe 10, 11 years old, and God just whispered, I've never forgotten it. And that's, God can just actually speak to us sometimes really clearly. And then sometimes when you're trying to hear the voice of God, I found fasting helps. Fasting and praying, sometimes fasting kind of clears out the spiritual airways a little bit. And I find that God often doesn't speak to me really clearly when I fast about a directional decision. Doesn't speak to me really clearly sometimes during the fast. I've heard many people say the same thing. But often after I'm done a fast. And I remember I ended up starting a university church at the University of Minnesota, and that's how I spent my first 9 years in full-time ministry. And We as a church would do 3-day fast together. We were a bunch of 20-somethings, and And we did a 3-day fast together as a whole church. And I remember we just finished the fast, and I was home, and I was stacking dishes in the dishwasher or something. And all of a sudden, as clear as a bell, I heard the words, this was in February, "You're not going to be here this fall." I'd now been at the University of Minnesota for 16 years, part of that as a student, now as a pastor of a university church. And it just clears a bell. I wasn't looking for that. I wasn't doing anything. But it just in the afterglow of having fasted for 3 days and seeking God, I just had it. I'll never forget it. And it was about 2 months later that the guy who became my mentor was 30 years ago. That happened this year. Dr. George Wood, in fact, I see him sitting back there. Welcome, Dr. Wood and Jewel. He called me and said, "I'm leaving the church I'm pastoring because I got elected to an office, and would you consider coming?" And all of this, that's when he started messing with my life. But God, had kind of given me this premonition, and I now recognize. And do you always understand that it's God's voice? And I want to just go to the front of the line to say, I've made mistakes hearing God's voice. There's times I thought I heard his voice, and I didn't. And I just think this is a many-year journey to learn to become more and more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But he does want to talk to us. And, you know, and sometimes there's a voice we call the voice of the flesh or just our selfish nature. And I find that voice is often impatient. And there's times I've thought, God said, do this. You know, usually it was buy this. And I just felt like totally confirmed, like God's speaking to me, you know. And then I get it, and it falls apart, and it's defective, and I made a mistake. And usually I find that voice tends to be a little greedy and impatient, like impulsive. I got to have this now. And I've learned over through trial and error, that's not often the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there are demonic voices. And I find that demonic voices are, sometimes the enemy really pushes us. They feel a little more external to me, and they kind of grate against my spirit, and they feel pushy. As I've kind of tried to walk and work my way through all this stuff, when I'm in times of spiritual attack, I find that the enemy's voice kind of is pushy and grates against my spirit, but I feel kind of, you know, pushed to do something. Or the Spirit of God. And the interesting thing about God's Spirit is that often it's not the loudest voice you hear. Now, they're going to lock us all up, right? We're hearing voices. But the fact is, you talk to yourself all the time. You hear your voice all the time. And there is a spiritual realm, and there are demonic spirits, and there's our selfish nature that talks and is, you know, impulsive, and I want it now, and there's the enemy who pushes us. But there's a Spirit of God. I found it's often not the loudest voice I hear, but it's persistent. That's why if it's a major decision, if I can test what I think may be the voice of the Holy Spirit with time, if I can just give it the test of time and just be patient. And I find if it's the voice of the Holy Spirit on days that I'm feeling pretty good and on days that I'm sort of down, it doesn't seem to affect that nudge that I just keep feeling, that God's just nudging me, that God's Spirit's just trying to say, I want you to do this. It just doesn't leave me. With the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's sometimes you're sitting in a service and you feel like maybe God wants you to give a word, a prophetic word, a message in tongues, interpretation, or he just wants you to take somebody aside after a service because you just feel this scripture verse that God wants you to give to them and you're nervous. And so I'll just hold it back and I'll think, if this is just me, I'll get over it, because most things that are just me, I get over, believe me. That's pretty easy. But if I just can't get away from it, sometimes that's a sign that this may be the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And God does speak to us with visions and voices. I'm probably spending the most time on this one, in case you're watching the clock, because this is the one everyone wants, yet I don't know that we all do want this, and yet God can tune our ears to listen. I do believe that more and more we need to be tuning our ears to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, what a discipline that puts in your life. You know, because there's a lot of affections tearing away at our hearts, a lot of things, the world's constantly distracting us with things. It just helps me. On the weeks that I say, God, especially when I'm trying to make a major decision. I mean, that just helps me stay more focused spiritually. Because when you're consciously always trying to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, it just helps you filter out the distracting voices. It just helps me, at least, just walk in the Spirit more closely because I'm just listening so attentively. I'm constantly paying attention to Him. And I have to admit, some weeks I'm not constantly paying attention to Him like I should. But listening for God's voice has been a great discipline for me to help keep me paying attention to the Holy Spirit. Now, the next one, it amuses me it's in the same chapter because it's totally opposite. But it's what I call the do what's obvious method. Because there's not only, you know, the voice of our selfish flesh, there's not only the voice of demonic spirits, there's not only the voice of the Holy Spirit, but there is common sense as well. And God doesn't hate common sense. He gave it to you for a purpose. So this is the do what's obvious method. Notice in verse 19 of chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered, these would have been believers in Jerusalem, who were scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. Remember, we looked at that at the end of Acts 7. And then, of course, Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, went berserk killing Christians. And so what did they do? They ran for their lives. If you're going to die, you run. If they're after you, you run. This is, and we're told that most of the believers scattered out of Jerusalem, except for the apostles. They felt they were supposed to stay in the Jerusalem. And so they started running. Doesn't seem very spiritual, but look what happens. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and then Antioch, spreading the word at first only among the Jews. However, they land in Antioch. Antioch becomes an incredibly important picture. In fact, the center of gravity for the Christian church in the first century will eventually move from Jerusalem up to Antioch. It's the first church where Jews and Gentiles worship together, as far as we know from the text of Scripture. It's Antioch was the first city, the first place where followers of Jesus were actually called Christians. That's where the name Christian came. And it was the first formal missionary sending church where they would later send Paul and Barnabas. And verse 22 says, news of what was happening in Antioch reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas is in Antioch, and then he goes to Tarsus. He gets Paul, who's still not in public ministry yet. And he brings him, and Paul has his first church staff position in Antioch. And then in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out as the first missionaries. All kinds of amazing things happen in Antioch. And it all traces back not to somebody having a vision or a voice, but people running for their lives. Someone really helped me years ago when they said, when you wake up in the morning, probably the most obvious thing that you need to do that day is the closest thing to God's will for your life that day. You don't have to overly spiritualize this. I mean, these people were just running because they were going to get killed if they stayed in Jerusalem, but they just kept preaching, of course, everywhere they went. They just kept, you know, making some. Some of us don't like the seasons we're in. And I believe every season we're in, God always has an agenda. It's to take us deeper so we can go wider. It's always deep before wide. And some of us are resisting the seasons we're in, and there's circumstances beyond our control, and they're taking on our time in ways that we hadn't planned for this kind of life, and there's nothing we can do to change it. Rather than resenting it, do what's obvious. And if it's just an ordinary season in your life, and God just has put obvious need around you, I just believe if you use what God's put in your hand, He'll give you more. You know, it's the classic thing. Well, Pastor, I don't want to set up chairs in prep for this meeting at church because that's not my calling. God's called me to be an evangelist to the nations. Well, good luck with that if you're not willing to at least set up chairs in your home church, you know? I've just found I've always lived a little bit overcommitted. Because I just found like I never want to waste a season in my life. If God's put an opportunity in my hand, I want to take it. Even though it may not be my ultimate calling, I may even find out I'm no good at this. But that's partly how I find out how it is that God uses me. You don't sit passively. You don't act like some kind of parked car and then say, God, steer me. Yeah, that just doesn't work, even for God. You know, this is, you take obvious opportunities. You don't just sit around and let somebody else do it. You jump on what you can. Whatever God puts in your hand, do something with it. And if you use what he's already put in your hand, I believe he'll give you more. And sometimes you don't need a vision, you don't need a voice, you just do what's obvious. And that's God's plan for your life. The next one is the prophet in the house method. The prophet in the house method. We know that God calls people by his Spirit to prophetic callings. And God's prophetic gifts sometimes help to confirm things in our lives. And so in verse 27 of chapter 11, we're still in chapter 11, this is the end of the chapter, it said, during this time, some prophets came down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Antioch. Remember, we just talked about the Antioch church. So prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus, so Agabus would be a person who's known to have a prophetic ministry. Not everybody has this. By the way, if you're a cynical person or a critical person, God probably has not called you to a prophetic ministry. Okay, because I know lots of cynical, critical people who think they're the prophet in my life. You know, you got to be real, to have a pure prophetic ministry. As one truly prophetic friend of mine once said, those who thresh must themselves be threshed. And there's a real brokenness that has to happen in our lives for you to be able to distinguish between personal frustration and truly the heart of God prophetically. Because sometimes a prophetic gift is confrontational. But Agabus, he's a true prophetic person. And one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Sometimes prophetic ministries just expose what's there. It puts into words God's heart for us and helps us know what we need to deal with. Sometimes we have prophetic words during our church services where God's heart is put into words. Once in a while, sometimes prophetic words come to us telling us about the future. In this case, Agabus hears God say, there's going to be a famine that's going to spread over the entire Roman world. And so this sets them in motion to take some offerings and to prepare to help the saints that are still in Jerusalem. So God had a purpose for this. Now, some people make fortune tellers out of prophets. Some people won't do anything unless they have a prophetic confirmation from somebody. I would say that's an abuse. People will come to me sometimes and say, Pastor, do you have a word for me? And I have to be honest with you. Most times when people ask me that, the answer is no. You know, and it makes me feel unspiritual, so I try to listen, you know. You know, you can't use prophetic gifts like a fortune teller. But it is amazing how prophetic gifts can confirm the word. Also, if someone claims they have a prophetic gift and they're telling you who to marry, what job to take, I mean, and being highly directive, you also have to be very, very careful. Because a lot of people have a very controlling spirit. I mean, a lot of people have wonderful plans for your life. And if they're not really broken themselves, they don't know how to discern the difference between that and the Spirit of God. They can be too controlling over your life through the prophetic gifts. I've seen that happen as well. But on the other hand, you know, just some wonderful things can happen. 2 years ago, last month, a pastor came and visited. I had no clue I'd be here at Central Assembly, but a pastor came and visited me in my office on the third floor next door when I was General Secretary at the Assemblies of God headquarters. And he came and visited me, and he's a very prophetic person, and he prays a lot for for me and prays for all of us there. And he had kind of just something personal he felt the Lord wanted to share with me. It was just encouraging, and it was good. And then just before he left my office, he looked at me and he said, I'm going to dare to say one other thing to you, Jim. And he didn't tell me what to do with my life or anything. He just said, the Spirit of, and he named a month. He said, the Spirit of God showed me there's a change in your life that is coming this fall. And he named a month. And I had no clue that Pastor Jeff would feel led to leave Central, and then the board would come and ask me to be interim pastor. I had no clue of any of this. You know, the first thing I thought was, I'm going to get fired this fall. I'm going to get fired. Dr. Wood is going to fire me. Now, there was somebody operating prophetically, but, you know, that just was confirming. I still didn't know whether I should do this at Central or not, but it was confirming. That's the appropriate way for prophetic gifts to walk. Sometimes God will bring people. And he's always given me prophetic for some reason. All my life, I've had prophetic people around me. It's really confirmed things for me, and it's really helped things. I'm moving very fast. The next is I have a meeting method. This is the boring method. The have a meeting method. In Acts chapter 15, they're facing a crisis, a theological crisis is going to tear the church apart. As you know, and you know, as I've been saying, at first Christianity was mainly among the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And so to become Jewish, you know, you keep dietary laws, you keep holy days, and of course, if you're male, you're circumcised. That was the ultimate sign of Jewishness, Jewish identity. And so there's this controversy as the gospel starts going to places like Antioch and Gentiles and Peter and Cornelius' house in Acts 10. As the Gentiles start coming to Christ, you know, the raging question was, should they also become Jewish if they're going to be followers of Jesus? In other words, if you reduce that down to one thing, should Gentiles also be circumcised to be true Christians? This debate was starting to pull the church apart. So they had a meeting in Jerusalem. That's what most of Acts 15 is about. And it's beautiful. And what amazes me is there's no vision or voices. I would think something this important, God would pull out some visions. And there were no prophetic utterances that are recorded here. Like nobody got up and prophesied, thus saith the Lord, this is what you're supposed to do. But what they did was, first of all, Peter explained what happened to him in Acts 10 when he had to go into that Gentile's house and how the Spirit of God came down. And then Paul and Barnabas get up and tell war stories from their first missionary journey reaching Gentiles. And then James, Jesus' brother, younger brother, James gets up and quotes Scripture. And so they take what God's Spirit seems to be doing and find that it fit within the boundaries of the Old Testament Scriptures, and they put two and two together, and they sensed an answer as a meeting of people. They just had a meeting. And I love verse 28 of Acts 15. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And they basically said, you don't have to be circumcised to follow Jesus. Just stay away from sexual immorality and live like a Christian. Sometimes there's power in corporate discernment. Before you make huge decisions, there is absolutely godly wisdom in sitting down with trusted spiritual advisors. Don't expect them to tell you what to do. But sometimes, you know, we have this seems gooder in us. And it doesn't say we had a prophetic word. It doesn't say we had a vision. It doesn't say we heard a voice. It just seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had that experience? It just seemed right. And so we moved ahead. I love that method. And the last one, we all love, because it happens to all of us. It's the walk into a wall method. I love that one. Chapter 16. Paul's out on his next missionary journey. says Paul, verse 6 of Acts 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, I don't have a map. I should have had a map, but Asia, as Luke would refer to it in the book of Acts, isn't Asia that we know today. Asia would have been Western Turkey. So you can imagine the big, huge nation of Turkey. This would be the western side that faces in the direction of Greece. So Western Turkey, Ephesus would have been there and a few other places. The seven churches of Revelation, they were all in Western Turkey. So they're going up the east side of Western Turkey, and it seemed like they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. It wasn't quite God's time for the great Ephesus church to start yet that would result in all of Asia being reached. And so they go up the east side, and they go up to the northeast side, and they hit the border of Mysia and Bithynia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, it's not like Paul's rebelling against the Holy Spirit and say, God, you told us not to go there, but I'm going to go anyway. No. You know, Paul, I mean, they were just doing what seemed obvious. They thought, it's obvious, we're going to go into Asia. And I don't know how this happened. It's not described, whether it's things out of their control or whether it was prophetic input here or something. But it said they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in Asia, so they kept going north. And then the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go in Bithynia. So they circled back over on the northern part of Turkey to a coastal city by the name of Troas. And I don't know, Paul's checked into a hotel in Troas. He's not sure what's going on. I really thought we were supposed to preach in Asia. It just didn't work out. And I really thought we were supposed to then go to Bithynia. That must have meant we go to Bithynia. And it didn't work out. Now he's in Troas. And during the night, verse 9, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's what they did the next day. And Macedonia was on the continent of Europe, and it represented the first time that the gospel of Jesus would go to Europe. Now, I wonder why, you know, it would have been easier if God used the voices and the vision method earlier. I mean, why did he wait to Troas? Why did he wait for Paul to try one thing? It doesn't work. He tries something else. It doesn't work. I love the fact that happened to Paul, because that's happened to me a lot. Makes me feel I'm a little bit scriptural when, I'm supposed to do this. Boom. You walk into a brick wall. And I love that Paul wasn't like a 21st century Western introspective type. You know, I know so many people, they say, I thought 20 years ago, I thought God was telling me to do this, and it didn't work. So I just don't think, Pastor, I don't think I can ever know what God's will really is. Look, this is partly how God leads you, keeps you humble. He doesn't talk out loud up front. He could have done that. He waited till they hit two closed doors. And Jesus some days doesn't seem to have a felt need to explain himself to us. He just wouldn't let them. And Paul's lying there in a hotel room in Troas, and he's not frustrated with God, and he's not kind of having an insecurity meltdown like, I don't think I can hear God's voice anymore. I've just made two mistakes in a row. And he doesn't do this. Look, you belong to Jesus. You don't need to be impressed with yourself. Just rely on the Spirit of God. And who knows what closed... Don't let closed doors discourage you. Don't let closed doors stop you. Don't let the enemy lie to you and see you got it wrong. You don't know how to hear God's voice. You know what? God's sovereign over how he leads us. Don't put God in a box. Don't say, God, you have to lead me this way or not. He might just let you walk into some walls. As long as you're still putting one foot in front of another, who knows where he might get you. The gospel explodes in Europe because of Paul trying two different things, and they didn't work. But God got him where he needed him to be. I want to tell you, some of you aren't close to God right now. Some of you aren't living for God. And I've seen a lot of people come because of desperation in their lives to the Lord. And Christianity gets criticized for that. Say, see, Christianity is just for weak people, you know. We get desperate, so we turn to God. And I've heard non-Christians say, but I don't need a crutch. I can do this on my own. The fact is, in our human arrogance, God can't even get our attention until he lets us hit some walls. And he lets us get to the bottom. Sometimes that's the only time. It's not because Christianity is for weak people. Sometimes that's the only way God can get our attention. And if you're living for him and following him, you know, you may have thought some things were God's will and they didn't turn out. Don't stop walking. Don't stop listening. Don't stop putting one foot in front of another. Don't stop at least doing what's obvious every day and being faithful with what God's put in your hand today. And who knows how God can move to get us where he wants us to be. I'd like you to stand.